Begin to read in verse 7, just to begin with here. It says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Now that is the Lord Jesus speaking. You have a red letter edition of the Bible, you see that. And Jesus said, you must. You must be born again. And he explains in several of these verses that it's being born of the Spirit. You see that phrase at the end of verse 8. So it is not physical, it's spiritual. It's a different family. It's God's family. Well, how does it happen? Look at verse 16, perhaps the most famous verse in the Word of God. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, birth has to do with life. And so here it is. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. You must receive eternal life. I want to speak this morning on the subject, born of the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity of this Lord's Day. Lord, this special service, these services in these next several days. Now, Spirit of God, we need you to be our teacher. Open understanding. Convince of truth. Lord, I thank you for each one that you've brought to this service. Lord, you know the need of each heart. And Lord, for that heart here today who's never been born again, born of the Spirit, never received eternal life, I pray today you give them understanding and convince. May they put their faith in Jesus and be born again the Bible way. So Lord, I plead the blood that we've been singing about this morning to protect us from the attack of the enemy, who certainly hates a service like this. And so, Lord Jesus, we claim our position in you at the throne far above the enemy. And in your name that is above all names, we exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder in this hour, and trust you that not be allowed. So, Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray. Breathe on us. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, I was out with a friend, and we were in a neighborhood, and we were talking to people about the Lord, talking to people about salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. And as we were coming down the sidewalk, a lady pulled up in front of her house, and she was coming up the driveway, and so we kind of intersected right there, and we engaged her in conversation, and she quickly wanted to know who we were and why we were there. So we told her. She goes, "Ah!" She said, "I know about you born-agains." That's kind of strange. I didn't know born again was a noun. I thought it was a verb. So obviously she did not understand the Bible concept of being born again. As I talk to people out in the community, wherever, occasionally I'll ask this question. There's a lot of questions I'll use, but sometimes I'll use this one. "Are you a born again Christian?" Several times I've had people say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but no, I'm not born again." Which means they do not understand the word Christian, and the concept of being born again. Now, Jesus said here, you must. It's not just a nice idea. It's an absolute necessity. You must be born again. That is what Jesus said. I want to ask you this morning, have you been born again? Have you been born of the Spirit? Have you been born again the Bible way? Do you have inside of you, has the eternal life of God been birthed into you? And maybe you're wondering, well, what do you mean, born again? What is this born of the Spirit? And how does this happen? Well, those are the questions we want to answer this morning. Now, in our chapter, we have a conversation. It actually took place. This is a narrative. This is the Word of God. This happened. It's the Lord Jesus Christ talking to a man by the name of Nicodemus. Kind of like an interview. And we're going to just walk through this because in this conversation, it is going to first of all show us what being born again is not. That's important because sometimes we just get a wrong idea. We've got to get that cleared out of the way. And then we'll look at what being born again is. And as we continue with that, we're going to see how to be born again. So let's begin by looking at what being born again is not. Look at verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." A couple of things. We're told this is a human being, a man. And we're told that he was of the Pharisees. That is, he was a part of a very strict religious sect of the Jews at the time of Christ. These were the conservatives of the conservatives, and a very, very religious people. And so he was a part of this very strict religious sect. That's who he was. We're told his name, Nicodemus. I've never met a Nicodemus. I've met a bunch of Nicks. So here we have it. His name is Nick. His name is Nicodemus. And then we're told that he was a ruler of the Jews. Now, this was not a political ruler. The Jews were under the domination politically of Rome at this time. But he was a religious ruler, a religious leader. In fact, we find out from other portions of Scripture that he was a part of what they called the Sanhedrin. That is, at the time of Christ, there was a 70-member ruling body of clergymen, ecclesiastics, whatever you want to call them. These were like the head honchos religiously in Israel, half for Pharisees, half for Sadducees. The Pharisees were the conservatives. The Sadducees were the liberals. Some things never change. Then he was a part of this very strict religious sect called the Pharisees. Now, my point in emphasizing all that is, he was a devout man. He was a religious man. And if religion and being devout religiously could get you to heaven, he had it made. That's what he was. But this is the very man that Jesus says in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Nicodemus, what you really need, you don't have. Now friends, I want us to understand, we would be impressed with Nicodemus if he lived in our day. You know, sometimes people, you know, claim to be religious and they live like the devil. Total pretense, total two-faced hypocrisy. Not the case with Nicodemus. He was, he really was a religious man. In fact, if we were able to observe him, let's say he lived in Salisbury, North Carolina, in our day, 2020, and we could watch this man, I think we would actually be very impressed. You know, suppose he were living today here, and let's suppose he was a Baptist. You know, he'd be the kind that would come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and in a meeting like this, he'd be here every service. He really would. He would be the kind that would study his Bible. He would be actively involved. Let's suppose he were living today, and let's suppose he was a Catholic. He would go to Mass every day. He would pray the Rosary. And all that is a part of that system, he would implement in an exemplary fashion. Let's suppose he were living today. Let's suppose he was a Muslim. When the call to prayer is given out, he would stop. He would face the direction they face, and he would pray those prayers. He would study the Quran. My point is, he was religious. He was into it. He was a very devout religious person. And if being religious, if just being really into it in a religious way, and in that sense, from a human standpoint, a very good man, if any of that could get you to heaven, he had it made. But this is the man that Jesus, right out of the box in verse 3, says, "Look, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, not even you will see the kingdom of God." And so it shocks us, because it runs contrary to how humans think. But the fact is, devout religiousness, as good as that sounds, is not the same as being born again. You can be religious and miss out on eternal life, which means you end up with eternal death, and it's real. So it's not devout religiousness. Not only that, it's not mere sincerity. Look at verse 2. "The same," that's Nicodemus, "came to Jesus by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And these are obviously the words of a sincere man. He comes to Jesus. He does so at night. But he calls Jesus Rabbi. Now that's interesting, because Nicodemus was a rabbi, and it had taken him years of intense training, tons of memorization, to earn this respected title, Rabbi, Master, Teacher. And you know what? In all those years in the rabbinical schools, he never saw Jesus. And so for him to address Jesus as Rabbi is utmost respect. This is a very sincere man. Notice what he says to Jesus. "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." That's an amazing statement, especially for a religious guy like this. And he says, "We know you're a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." You do miracles.
You've got to be from God. No man can do these mighty miracles that you're doing unless God's with him. Obviously, Nicodemus is a very sincere man. There are a lot of people that think that, you know, as long as you're sincere, that's good enough. God will accept you. I was in a meeting one time in California, not this time around, but back in 1999. And I remember we had a service just like this, and it was a gospel service. And afterwards, I was standing at the back door on the porch and greeting people as they went out. And a man came up to me and he said, you know, I'm a first-time guest here today. This is not my church. He said, I am a Buddhist. He said, I believe that it doesn't matter what you believe. That as long as you're sincere, God will accept you. Now friends, that's the thinking of many. That, you know, it really doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you're sincere, God will accept you. And you know what? It appeals to us. That's very appealing. But the truth is, if being sincere was all that's necessary, Nicodemus would be okay. And yet this is the man, you can see it again there in verse 3, that Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now think about this. He was a religious man. He was devout. He was sincere. And when you think about our world population today, most people would think that if you're devout and you're sincere, you're going to be okay. In fact, those two categories cover about the whole picture from a broad standpoint. And yet Jesus looks this man in the eye and says, unless you're born again, you're going to miss out. You will not see the kingdom of God. So it shocks us because we think, otherwise, humanly, we think, well, if you're good enough, you'll make it. You know, you're religious enough and all that kind of stuff, and you're sincere, you'll make it. And yet, that is not the case. That's a deception. So what is being born again? Well, Jesus is going to begin to peel back some layers here. First of all, he's going to emphasize that it's a matter of truth, not falsehood. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Now, this morning, before the service and during the handshaking time, nobody said to me, verily, verily, here's what I think. But these are amazing words. In fact, we actually do say these words. The word underneath verily in the original language is amen. That's the word. Amen, amen is what Jesus starts with. And the word amen means it's true. You're affirming. Truly. Truly. In other words, what Jesus is emphasizing right out of the box, his first words to Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, what I'm about to tell you is the truth, not falsehood. See, Nicodemus is deceived. He thinks he's going to make it because he's good enough and he's sincere and all those things. And it is truth that dispels deceptions. Deception. And so Jesus says, I'm going to tell you the truth, not falsehood. Not only that, this matter of being born again is a supernatural second birth, not a natural first birth. Begin verse 3, except a man be born again. Literally, born anew. Born from above is the idea. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, born from above, it's a supernatural second birth, not a natural first birth. You see, the Lord Jesus, who is heavenly, came into our world through an earthly birth, so that we who are earthly can come into His world through a heavenly birth, through being born from above. Ah, yes, a supernatural second birth, not a natural first birth. Third layer of truth and understanding what being born again is, it is spiritual, not physical. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? You know, that is an intelligent question. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Obviously, Nicodemus is limited in his thinking to physical birth. And he's hearing Jesus say, you've got to be born again. And he's thinking, man, how do you do that? How can you be born when you've already been born? I mean, how can you be born when you're old? How does this work? Can you enter a second time in your mother's womb? This doesn't make any sense to me at all. And it's because he was limited in his thinking to physical birth, the physical families that we're all very familiar with. But now notice what Jesus says. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so Jesus says, look, I'm talking about something that goes beyond physical to spiritual. Now let's put all this together. I was in a meeting one time in Brooklyn, New York City. And after the morning services on the Lord's Day, after lunchtime, they would go down to just a couple of blocks away from where their church building was, to the bay. And there's just thousands and thousands and thousands of people down there. New York City is absolutely amazing. And food everywhere, people everywhere. And here's all these yachts and fishing boats and all this stuff. And we were talking to people about the Lord, handing out gospel tracts and so on. Well, I saw two guys that were just leaning over the rail, just kind of talking. And I engaged them in conversation, found out they were fishermen. They had just come in off of fishing for several hours, and they were getting ready to go their various ways. And so I asked them that question, are you born again Christian? A born again Christian. And one of the guys just laughed at me. He says, born again? He said, how can a man be born when he's old? I said, did you know there was a guy in the Bible who asked the same question? He said, no. I said, you want to see it? He said, yeah. So I opened my Bible to John chapter 3, and we started just showing him what I'm showing you. You know, before that conversation was over, the Spirit of God did His work, and that man was born again the Bible way. Because he saw beyond the physical to the spiritual. That's what we see in verse 5. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say, except a man be born of water. Now people ask, well, does that mean baptism? Well, there's several reasons why it really can't mean baptism. One is, it's not the word baptism. And just from a linguistic standpoint, that's not the word. And well, what is it talking about then? Well, some would suggest that it's talking about the physical birth, and there are some medical reasons where that would fit. So that's a possibility. It's also interesting, in just a few chapters, in John chapter 7, Jesus brings up the water imagery again, and there he relates it to the Spirit. If that be the case, it would be born of water, even the Spirit. Either way, his point is, I'm not just talking about physical birth. I'm going beyond that, Nicodemus. I'm talking about spiritual birth. So, look at verse 6. That will give us a commentary on verses 4 and 5. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Okay, there's physical birth. That was the thinking of Nicodemus. That's what we saw in verse 4. Then he says, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's spiritual birth. That's what Jesus is emphasizing in verse 5. And so he caps it off in verse 7. Marvel not. Don't be so amazed that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. John Wesley was greatly used of the Lord in what we call the evangelical revival or the first great awakening. And somebody asked him, why do you preach so often on ye must be born again? And he responded by saying, because ye must be born again. Now friends, if Jesus said you must be born again, then you must be. This is critical. This is vital. It's not just a nice idea. No, it's absolute necessity. So we've seen it's truth, not falsehood. It's supernatural second birth, not a natural first birth. What we're dealing with is spiritual, not physical. Let's go a step further. This matter of being born again is invisible, not visible. Say, now wait a second. What do you mean? Look at verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, that is, where it wishes, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. In other words, you can't see the wind. You can only see the effects. But the wind itself is invisible. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, you've all been talking in the Sunday school hour about a storm that must have been a doozy, because everybody talked about it. And so we can see the effects of wind. We can hear. We live in a fifth-wheel trailer much of the year. And you know, when the wind blows, you can hear it. there's just something, you can hear it. But we don't actually see the wind. Scientists have never been able to tag a molecule air, and they never will be able to, because Jesus said you cannot see the wind. We can see the effects, like trees bending over and leaves, you know, rustling and whatever, the whistling in the pane of a window. We can hear the effects, see the effects, but we do not see the wind itself. Now, let me ask you a very elementary question for the sake of emphasis. Does the wind produce all those effects, or do the effects produce the wind? You can talk to me. The wind produces the effects. Okay, that's so obvious we're embarrassed to even answer it. Okay. Do you know when a person is born again, there's a supernatural dynamic that takes place that if they begin to walk by faith, they grow in grace and it produces some effects called transformation. But you know what? It's the being born again that opens the way to produce the effects. It's never all those things that produces the being born again. You see, Jesus said here, look, this is like the wind. What a beautiful illustration. We know the wind is real. Now, think about this. We know the wind is real, but you can't see it. So let's just apply that to some of the deceptions that are out there. I mentioned baptism a second ago. Let me bring that up. Is baptism visible or invisible? It's visible. Behind me is a baptistry. And when someone is baptized, you watch it happen. Now look, there's a place for baptism. I'm a Baptist preacher. But baptism does not wash away sin. Nor does it get you to heaven. See, Jesus said, unless you're born again, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. You're not even going to see the kingdom of God. And baptism, though it has a Bible place, it's not salvation. It's not even a part of salvation. There's another purpose for it that I won't get into right now. But my point is, look, that's visible. And whatever being born again is invisible. And there are people thinking that they're going to go to heaven because they were baptized somewhere as a kid or whatever. And they think that I'm okay, I've been baptized, and they're missing the point. Jesus said, no, unless you're born again, you're going to miss. There are people in hell right now that were baptized. You see, it's not the same. Now look, any system of good works you and I could come up with, are good deeds and good works visible or invisible? They're visible. So as good as that is, and obviously God wants us to live right, that doesn't wash away sin. That doesn't get you to heaven. The standard for heaven is God. The standard for heaven is perfection. And only God meets the standard of God. That's why we need Jesus. But see, any system of good deeds and good works we could come up with, that's visible. And whatever being born again is invisible. That means it's not the same. Just because a person goes to church, does this, does that, gives to charity, whatever, does not mean they're born again. There are people in hell right now that were humanitarian givers. They went to church. But that is not the same as being born again. I was talking to a young man one time, teenager, and he was from a split parent situation. And he said, you know, my mom tells me the Bible's, you know, bogus. And it's not true, it's not real. He said, my dad tells me it is. He said, how am I going to know? And so the Lord put John 3 in my mind. You know, the Lord does that when you need it. I said, well, is the wind real? This kid, about 18 years old, said, well, yeah. I said, well, can you see it? He said, well, no. I said, but you know it's real. He said, yeah, okay. I said, all right, that's how you're going to know. The Spirit of God is likened in the Bible to the wind. And right now He's telling you, look, the Bible is true. You do need Jesus. You need to trust Him. I said, am I right? He said, you are. And before that conversation was over, he was born again the Bible way. And the next day I heard him telling somebody that was asking him about it. He said, when I put my faith in Jesus, he said it was as if a bucket of rocks fell off my back. Well, praise the Lord. So it's invisible, not visible. Not only that, let's go further. Now let's begin to unfold what it means to be born again. How can you be born again? Here we're going to see that it's a matter of belief, not unbelief. Look at verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how? You're telling me to be born again. How? How can these things be? How does this work? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master, a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Nicodemus, you've missed the whole point. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, there's unbelief. How shall ye believe? There's believing, if I tell you of heavenly things. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. A reference to the cross. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So, he's beginning to make clear here, look, the how. How do you be born again? It has to do with belief, not unbelief. Well, let's go further. He's going to make clear that it's belief in Jesus Christ, not anything else. Again, verse 15, that whosoever believeth, notice that next word, in Him, should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, and here it is, in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not a Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. Look, four times, in four consecutive verses, Jesus says, look, it's by believing in Jesus, in Him, not anything else. This is where people get confused. Because a lot of people, especially in this neck of the woods, say, well, yeah, you know, I believe in Jesus. But you know, you've got to be good too in order to make it. Sounds humanly reasonable. The problem is, the standard for heaven is God. And if you're believing half on Jesus and half on you, and the standard is perfection, are you going to make it? No way. People say, well, yeah, you know, you got to believe in Jesus. But you know, you've got to be baptized too in order to make it. As I mentioned, the Bible talks about baptism, but not in order to make it. And see, what that does is that produces a split trust. And a split trust reveals a mistrust. Can I have that chair right there for a second, please? I should have thought of this ahead of time. I don't always do that in this sermon, but I'm going to do this. Now, this may be very difficult. Can we get one more? Is there another chair I could grab somewhere? Sometimes an illustration can help. I've been in many meetings where when people just catch the truth of what we're talking about on this point, it actually opens their eyes. Ah, there we go. Thank you, Pastor. And it makes a difference. Okay, I'm going to move this down here just so the pulpit isn't in the way of people seeing this. Now, this is going to be a physical illustration, but it's going to help us understand spiritual truth. We're talking about how to be born again. We're talking about believing in Jesus, not anything else. So, if I sit on this first chair and I tell you, audience, I believe this second chair right here next to me can hold me up, what would I have to do to prove it to you? Sit on it. If all I did was talk about it, I would be believing about the chair. But to believe in it, you're right, I'd have to sit on it. So what if I say, okay, I'm going to prove it to you, but when I go to prove it to you, I do one of these numbers. Now, I want you to know, this is really awkward. Oh, my goodness. All right, now, am I really trusting this chair over here if I'm still hanging on to this one? No. See, there it is. A split trust reveals a mistrust. Actually, neither one of the chairs is a single chair because you're having to hang on to the other one. So to believe in or on the second chair, I've got to get off the first one entirely and put my weight down entirely on the second chair. Now, friends, that's believing in Jesus. Where we realize, okay, sin is the problem, and it is. It really is. It causes us to fall short of the glory of God, to fall short of God's standard of absolute perfection. None of us meet that standard. Only God meets the standard of God. That's why we need Jesus. And see, when you understand sin is the problem, and when you understand that hell really is the consequence, I'm going to tell you something, friend. We live in a very convenience, padded, pampered society. But I'm going to tell you something. Hell is real. And Jesus spoke more about hell than He did about heaven. Why? Because He came to save us from hell. And friend, it's time to wake up and not just keep conning yourself that you're okay if you're not. Look, the fact is, sin is the problem and hell really is the consequence. It really is. It is eternal fire. It is separation from God who is life forever in the lake of fire. And that's why it's called the second death. Death means separation. And just as physical death is the soul separating from the body, this eternal death, this second death is being separated from God who is life forever in eternal fire. You see, when you understand sin is the problem, hell is the consequence, but Jesus really is the answer. He came into our world as a man to represent man, but as God to do what man could not do. And He came and lived a sinless life. He went to the cross. Our sin was legally put on Him. The Bible says, who His own self bore our sins in His own body. Look, all the junk you don't want anybody to know about in your life, it was put on Him. It really was. He died for our sins and He rose again so that His righteousness could be put on us. See, God offers an exchange. It's called atonement, where our sins are put on Him so that His righteousness can be put on us. So that from a legal standpoint, if that happens, your sin on Him, His righteousness on you, then when God looks at you, instead of seeing you with your sin, He sees you with the righteousness of Jesus, His Son. See, God meets the standard of God. See, that's the only hope we have. Now, friends, you need to understand sin is the problem, hell is the consequence, Christ alone is the answer. But it's more than just understanding that. That's like sitting in the first chair saying, I understand the second chair could hold me up. You've got to agree with it, but it's more than just agreeing with it. You've got to switch dependence. See, to move from believing about Jesus to believing in Him or on Him, you've got to get off the chair of self-dependence and put your dependence on Christ alone. Now, keep in mind, it's not a split trust. It's not, okay, yeah, I asked Jesus to save me, yeah, I prayed, asked Jesus to save me, yeah, I'm okay. But you know, you've got to live right too. Look, that's a split trust. And a split trust is a mistrust in Christ alone. Whether it's Jesus plus your good works, or Jesus plus your baptism, or Jesus plus your confirmation, whatever it is, if it's Jesus and you're mistrusting Jesus, you're not trusting Him. And in the name of believing in Him because you prayed a prayer, nothing wrong with praying a prayer, but if it's Jesus and, then you're not trusting Him. You're just praying a prayer. See, you've got to put your dependence on Jesus alone. You've got to sit down on the Jesus chair. And when you do, that's believing in Him. One last thought. This matter of being born again is vital, not insignificant. In verse 18, Jesus said, he who believes on Him is not condemned. Why? Because when you believe on Him, your sins are forgiven. His righteousness is credited to your account. And according to verse 15 and verse 16, when you believe on Him, you have everlasting life. How long is everlasting? It's forever. That's a long time. Well, can you have eternal life just for a little while? Why? Because it's eternal. That's a little mind-boggling, but you can't have that which is eternal for a short period of time. Do you know, when you receive His eternal life, you're stuck with it?
Good.
And it gets even better, because eternal life is not something. Eternal life is someone. Do you know in 1 John 1, 2, Jesus is called that eternal life? 1 John 5, 20, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Friends, when you believe on Jesus, when you get off the chair of yourself and religion and trying to do this on your own way, and you realize, wait, only God meets the standard of God. Jesus died for me and rose again. He's my only hope. And so you put your faith in Him to do what you cannot do. You put your faith in Him to apply His saving work at the cross to you once and for all. At that moment, your sins are forgiven. His righteousness is legally put on your account. So that when God looks at you, He sees you with the righteousness of Jesus. But not only that, you receive in your spirit, you receive His eternal life. You have eternal life. Friend, I want to ask you, have you been born again? The Bible way. Believing in Him, not just about Him. Him. To actually save you from sin and hell. People say, well, yeah, I was in this accident and I thought I was going to die, and so I cried out to God. Look, God heard your cry and He spared your life, but that's not the same as trusting Him to save you from sin and hell. That's just trusting you to get you through a crisis, which He did in His mercy to get you to this today. You've got to put your faith in Jesus, trusting Him to actually save you from sin and hell. I was preaching one time in Manhattan, Kansas. It's a service like this, where they invited lots of guest. And in that community, there was a military base, and so a lot of military people in the service that day, some in uniform, some not. Afterwards, I had done the same illustration with the two chairs, and I talked to a man, found out he was a commander. He was not in uniform, so I didn't know that until he told me. And so I began to probe and ask him some questions, trying to discern whether or not he had ever been born of the Spirit. And he gave me his answers, and it was a Jesus and be good kind of answer. Split trust. I said, Sam, from what you're telling me, you're on both chairs. Well, it was obvious by his expression he did not like that I said that. Then somebody interrupted us and I never got to finish the conversation. But the man who invited him, Sergeant Robert Murphy from that church, did see him before he left the grounds that day. And he said, "Sir," he said, "I would not be your friend if I didn't ask you, where do you stand in light of what you heard today?" And this commander said, "Well, John says I'm on both chairs." And Sergeant Murphy said, "Well, it doesn't have to stay that way." He said, "I know." He said, "Would you like to put your faith in Jesus alone right now?" He said, "I would." And they went into a room. And he got on his knee. You don't have to get on your knee. It's what he did. And he admitted to God that he was a sinner that deserved hell. But knowing Jesus is the Savior who died for his sins and rose again, he put his faith in Jesus only to actually save him from sin and hell. He sat down on the Jesus chair. And I'm going to tell you, he walked away born again the Bible way. Sergeant Murphy and his wife went to see him and his wife a few days later. And so the two men were talking, the two ladies were talking, and so the ladies were talking about this matter of salvation, and Sergeant Murphy's wife showed the commander's wife how to put her faith in Jesus and be born again the Bible way. And she understood. And she made that choice. She was born again. So they said, "Why don't you tell your husband?" Well, he'd been kind of listening in anyway. And so she told him, "I just put my faith in Jesus. I'm born again." He said, "I saw." Wonderful. And he looked at Sergeant Murphy. He said, "She's been on both chairs." I wonder who in this audience has been on both chairs. Thinking you're okay because you've prayed and you've asked Jesus to forgive your sins, but you're also trusting your baptism or how you live or something else to get you to heaven. Which means you're not trusting Jesus. That split trust is a mistrust. Friends, it's time to sit down on the Jesus chair and trust Jesus right now, here and today, to save you from sin and hell. And He will. And your sins will be forgiven. And His righteousness will be put on your account so that from this day forward, when God looks at you, He will see you with the righteousness of Jesus. And you will receive His eternal life. The life of God will be birthed into you. You will be born of the Spirit. I hope you'll make that choice. Let's bow our heads.